welcome this morning. So we are on the second of our service series looking at discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus, and what sort of tools could we have that make us the kind of disciples Jesus wants us to be. And those kind of disciples, I was saying last week, are not only people who follow Jesus, but actually disciples who make disciples. Disciples who make disciples. And keeping that right in the midst of the plan from the start. That's how Jesus did it. The plan from the start was that we would be disciples who made disciples. And I had, if you remember, last week, my tool bag. I meant to bring it again today, but I forgot. With a tool bag. And I talked about the value of tools. In fact, Dave was laughing at me afterwards, because what I also did was talked about my new fitness regime that lasted a whole week.
Oh yeah, how's it going?
Yeah. This is the trouble of exposing, you know, this kind of adventure from the front, is everyone's going to ask how's it going. Yeah, we went for a bike ride. Yes, I've been on the treadmill this week, you'd be pleased to know, and played football this week.
Was it moving?
Was the treadmill moving? Yes, it was. Anyway, I came with a tool bag, and on the tool bag it was called something. Dave, what was it called?
Fat Max.
And he thought that was quite amusing, having talked about getting fit, that the tool bag had fat on the front. But we talked about tools and the ways in which we can, if we can get a hold of, a tool is a very useful thing. And we talked about ways in which we can, or you gave me ideas actually, on ways in which we could keep going, keep changing. How do we make change stick? And actually, you came up with some really good ideas, and I'll just remind them to you. So if we want to change, so I was talking about changing in terms of getting fit, what sort of things could help us to keep doing that? One of the ideas was get with other people. Don't do it on your own. It's a good idea, isn't it? And these all apply, by the way, to what we're talking about in terms of discipleship with Jesus. This is why it's worth reminding ourselves. Allow others to ask. Like you've just done. Thank you, Dave, for illustrating a little bit of accountability this morning. Appreciate that. Actually, it did make a difference, if I'm honest, this week. When I thought, should I get on the treadmill? I thought, someone's going to ask me Sunday morning. I've imagined that I'd better do that.
And next week.
And next week. I'm not here next week. Think about your intake. Simon said you should have some cookies, I think Simon said, but actually what we feed ourselves on makes a difference to how fit we are, doesn't it? How well any weight loss going, or whatever else you want to do, think about your intake. Get the equipment that you need. That's good, isn't it? Don't get stuck in a rut. What else did we have? And decide what you're aiming for. Ben was talking about SMART goals and that within the business world, but it's true, isn't it, that if we have a focus of what we want to achieve, we're more likely to achieve it. Get feedback. I think this was particularly Ash's idea of having a mirror in the fridge, which was interesting. I don't know what he's suggesting, but how that'll help me. I don't know what he meant, but there we are. And last one, get advice from people who are more experienced than you. Do you know, I thought this was all what we all shared together as we talked about how do you make change stick. These are great ideas. But as we think about growth in our Christian life, what it means to follow Jesus, being a disciple, do you know what? That is a great list of what we should be aiming for. Things that can help us as we do that. So one of the things I gave you last week, sorry, this is a recap just to kind of get us all on the same page, was a little bit around tools and, if you like, get the equipment that you need. And if we can get a good tool, actually it can help us to grow as a disciple. And I gave a little one last week about a coin. So the foundation of our discipleship is the call from Jesus into discipleship. That's where discipleship starts, isn't it? Jesus said to his disciples, come and follow me. So that call is the start of discipleship. And but he didn't, if you remember from last week, he didn't just say, come and follow me. He also said, and I will make you fishers of men. And that call had two aspects to it. And the little reminder, the little aid memoir that I gave you was a coin, if you remember. And the idea was, look, coin's got two sides. This has improved since last week, by the way. People gave me feedback on this. It's fine, I'm a learner. This is good. And the coin actually has got two sides. One side, it's got a head. And that head is the authority figure that makes that coin worth something, gives it its value. And it kind of represents the call from Jesus to us to come and follow me, to allow him to be the head of your life, to be in charge. That's the fundamental call that Jesus calls us to, isn't it? Will he be in charge of our life? And will we let him be in charge of all areas of our life? That's a challenge, isn't it? And that's why it's a lifelong journey, because we know, which I am, but we ain't there yet. The other side of that is tails. This was better, you see. Heads and tails, which is fish. So there's a twofold call. To follow the head, to fish, tails, heads and tails, follow and fish. See, that's better, isn't it, than last week? Makes more sense. So, but the point is, that's a little tool to help us remember our starting point for our discipleship. Okay? That's what I said last week. It's a way of remembering. That's really all. But also a way of passing it on. That's the clever thing about a tool, is that it helps us to remember it, but also to pass it on. So it's an example of what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples. Okay. So what we do is, hold up, there's the picture. That's the coin. And it's the corn. Today, I want to talk about growth. What it means to grow in God as a disciple with Jesus. And do you know, I should just say, and it was beautiful this morning, I think, to get caught up with Jesus. Do you know, there is no discipleship without getting caught up with Jesus. There's no discipleship without him, with us responding to him in worship and giving ourselves to him in that way. Do you know, it's the heart of everything. It's the starting point for everything, to get caught up with Jesus. Do you know, there is a call for each one of us all the time. And even today, to say, will you get caught up with me? Will you enjoy the realities of me in your life? But growth. How many of you know that life does not always go as we expect it to go? Is that right? Okay, a few nods. It's true, isn't it? We plan things, but they don't quite happen as we plan them. We want to do things, but we never quite manage it. We want other people to do things, but they don't do what we want them to do. We might even do things wrong occasionally, or even a little bit. Do things that aren't helpful. Do you know, we had a plan last week after the, you know, part of the whole fitness drive. We went on a bike ride. It was lovely weather, a bit like it is today. It's sunny, looks like a lovely spring day. So we got on our bikes and headed up. That was me, Maddie, Asher and Reuben. And we headed up the Brampton Valley Way. It was nice. We were going about 10k up and 10k down. That was the plan. And the 10k up was absolutely fantastic. It was lovely. I was a bit nippy, you know, it's a bit cold, but the sun was shining. We got 10k out, and something changed. What changed was the weather. Suddenly, the clouds came, the rain started coming, horizontal, driving, freezing rain. We just hadn't anticipated that when we started the journey. It was a lovely ride up, it was a nice sunny day. The ride back was a fight against the driving rain. None of us could kind of feel our fingers. You know, it was a good job it was fairly straight and there's no one there, because I don't think we could have braked. We'd have been using our elbows or something, because we couldn't move our hands. Things don't go quite as we managed to do it. There's a little example. But sometimes we do things which are wrong. I remember when I was doing A-levels, and it's quite a long time ago, but we were doing a physics experiment for our A-levels, and it's one of these things. Do you have a few of these things, a handful of things, that just kind of live with you? Because we were having a laugh in the physics lesson, and he was running a fan, which he designed, and he got a big kind of cover for to try and blow air onto. He was doing an experiment about aerofoils or something, like cars, you know, what downforce will you get with different speeds. It was a silly experiment, it wasn't. Anyway, but for some reason, we were having a laugh, and I started to put a screwdriver in towards the fan. I don't know why. I don't know what I was thinking. Because I wasn't a horrible person. I didn't dislike this person. I wasn't acting in revenge. We were just having a laugh. And before I know it, the screwdriver had connected with the fan, which was on, and the fan disintegrated into quite a few different pieces. Yeah, oops. Something in my head didn't compute. I was like, did I really do that? I had this kind of out-of-body experience. Did I just destroy my friend's experiment for no apparent reason? I think I thought the fan wasn't spinning, or I thought the screws... I don't know what it was. I still don't know to this day why I did that. But these things linger with you? Do you have a thing like that? You just go, what was that about? Why did I do that? Things don't always go quite as we expect, and sometimes even that might be because of us. Doors of opportunity might open for you. Doors of opportunity might close. Do you know what? In the midst of all that, God speaks into all those situations and says quite a profound thing, an amazing thing, actually, in Romans 8:28. And I'm sure it's a verse that we know well. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Right at the heart of our life, of the ups and the downs and the plans that go awry and the things that don't quite work as we expect, the opportunities that God brings, somehow God's word says, and God's commitment to us is that he is able to work to the good all the things that happen in our lives. I don't know quite how he's going to work to the good me sticking a screwdriver into my mate's scissors experiment, but that's God's commitment to us. That's our faith response to him, to God. In the ups and downs of life, in the plans that go awry, you are working, God, in this. You are able to do good. So you might just want to take that into your heart today as you look at your life, as you look at the things that haven't gone as you planned or etc. etc. God's able to work good. I believe that. So that's my experience, even. Like, I wouldn't be able to name everything, but I know that there are things in my life that look like they were going one way, but actually God was able to turn them around into something good. What's always struck me about this verse, though, is that there is actually a verse 29. It's not too surprising that after a verse 28 there's a verse 29, but there is. And it says this: for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So there is something in this verse that says, do you know what, the good that God wants to work in us through our life, through the different circumstances of life, through all things, is that he will conform us to the likeness of his Son. That he will work in us to form us and shape us to be like Jesus. Do you know what, that actually is the primary good, the best good actually, that he could do in your life through your circumstances. Is to work the character of Jesus into you. To work the character of Jesus into you. So how does that work? How do we allow these circumstances of life, the things that happen, how do we enable them to become things that are good, that actually do us good, that are worked through good through what Jesus wants to do in us, and conform us more into the likeness of Jesus? And now allow, if you like, Jesus as the head to work his life into us more and more. How could we do that? And what I want to give us today is kind of a tool to think about how we could process, how do we think about events so that we can allow them to be growth opportunities in our life. Let's go back to a verse. It's just the one before we, or two before, I think, the one we looked at last week. And this is Jesus' declaration of what's going on with him and to the disciples that they're to respond to. So this: the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. For the disciples, this was just any other day, wasn't it? They were fishing. We know that because they left their nets. They had to be with the nets at the time. They were fishing, which is what they did pretty much every day. They trundled along in life. Life went one step after the other. They ate, they worked, they slept. Life carried on. And then right into the midst of that, Jesus comes and tells them something surprising. That in the ordinariness of your life, the kingdom of God is at hand. If you like, just an arm's stretch away is something that transcends your existence. Something bigger, something God's purpose in the world is at hand. It is near. It is coming near to you. The time has come. Actually, that word time is the word kairos. which is an interesting word. And I think, isn't there, Grange Park, they've called their centre the Kairos Centre, haven't they? Mm-hmm. And I think picking up on this idea that Kairos is, so Chronos, which is the normal word for time, is just that sequence of events, that stuff of life, one moment after another. Kairos is a moment in time where God, or if you like, where the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the same word that's used. Do you know that bit in Ephesians 5 where it says, make the most of every opportunity? Or in the old translations it says, redeeming the time. Very good for you. Kairos, a moment of God's interruption into the ordinariness of life, an opportunity for us to touch and reach out and experience the kingdom of God. It's within reach. The time has come. So in their chronos, you know what I mean? You follow me on what I'm saying? In their chronos comes a moment of kairos. In their normalness of life comes a moment, an opportunity to encounter God. He's breaking in to them. And they, at that moment, have an opportunity. They have an open door. Make the most of every opportunity, is the other. They have an opportunity. An open door to the side of their ordinariness of life. And they have an opportunity, don't they? They have an opportunity or a possibility as they go through everyday life, as they go on their fishing, and Jesus says, come and follow me, because the kingdom of God is at hand. There's two choices, isn't there? There's two choices. One choice is to go through that door of opportunity, and another choice is to not go through that door of opportunity. It wasn't a complicated thing, but it's just two choices. And they could do it, or they could not do it. And if they don't do it, then life will continue as it had been before. And they'll eat, work, sleep, again and again and again. But if they take that opportunity, life transforms, doesn't it? Life becomes different. Something changes, because they decide to follow Jesus. Do you know what? I believe that God brings Kairos moments into our life all the time. And we have an opportunity all the time. The kingdom of God is at hand to you all the time. And there are moments in our life, opportunities, kairos moments if you like, where Jesus says, the time's come. I'm now near you. And you can keep going, or you could walk through this door of opportunity. Is that okay so far? Mm-hmm. How do they walk through it then? Well, what Jesus says is a simple response. Time has come. Kairos has come upon you. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's an arm stretch away. How do you respond? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent, we've talked before, means to turn away, to turn around, to give up your way of doing things and take on instead Jesus' way of doing things. Let him be the one showing the way in your life. Do it his way. So repent. The second thing is to believe. Now clearly for the disciples, believe didn't mean to believe that Jesus existed. Did it? I mean, that was kind of obvious. He's like there. You know, they could have thrown a stone at him or something. You know, he was there. He wasn't belief, does Jesus exist? But it was a belief that Jesus was who he said he was. Mm-hmm. And as a result, I will leave my nets and follow you. Because even just believing he was who he said he was is not quite enough, is it? That's not belief. Mm. That's an idea, a thought. Knowledge. A belief says, I am now going to step out into that and do something different as a result. That's why James says in his letter, faith without works is dead. Because faith doesn't really mean anything if in the end it doesn't make a difference in your life. If you don't in the end do anything about it. It doesn't actually mean anything. So repent and believe. If you like, hear and respond. Get hold of what God's doing in your life and do something about it. And it's a twofold pattern actually that we see all over the place when we read it like that across the New Testament, across what God is doing. So how does that help us? How does it help us? Well, it gives us a pattern. A way of thinking about how to respond to God as he's near us and we have a sense of the kairos moments of him in our life. it's there is an initial moment of following Jesus, but this is then a constant pattern of what it means to follow Jesus in our life and to see growing opportunities in our life. What we can gain, I think, from repent and believe, if you like, is a framework by which we can process what God is saying to us through an event and respond to it in a way that enables growth in us and in our discipleship. And we start to adopt a lifestyle of learning. We're expecting change to happen all the time. And the real challenge then is to recognise that things that happen, events in our life, the things that do go to plan and the things that don't, are all opportunities for growth. And then we'll be able to process those events and let them do that. Do you know what? Someone said this, that life is 5% what happens to us and 95% how we respond to it. Now, like lots of figures on the internet, you know, they're probably made up. But you understand the point. I don't know how do you calculate that? You know, but the point is that actually stuff happens, and how that affects us in our life is up to us. What we do as a result of that is up to us. Mm. See, if we don't take the door of opportunity that God brings to us, if we carry on just that chronos plot, you know what? We'll end up going around the same loop again. We'll end up doing the same thing again. We'll have the same challenges again, and we miss the chance of growth, and we do something else instead. See, if we don't process events well, what do we end up doing instead? Do you know what? There's lots of things we do, like blaming other people. If only other people were different, then life would be better. Or we find ourselves stuck. We end up doing the same things again and again, and we don't actually change. So the events in our life are kairos moments where God can help us to change. What sort of moments? Well, successes and failures. Things going wrong, getting angry at your boss, getting angry at the car driver in front of you, things that others do, people complaining about us, things, even saying good things, getting a promotion at work, losing a job at work, not getting a job, reading the Bible, hearing God speak. All of these things are moments in our life where the kingdom of God's at hand, we're ready to respond. I had a little moment a couple of weeks ago. I was speaking in the church in Derby, and I had this weird thing where I had to do the same sermon twice in a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, and I found that quite difficult. I'd not done it quite like that before. It's quite interesting. So I was kind of in the worship, and I'm in the evening, ready to do the preach again, and I'm just, you know, trying to get it in my head and get ready to speak. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw that Mark Mumford and Nesta Mumford had arrived. Now, Mark and Nesta, many of us know them because they've spoken here, but they spoke at our church weekend away, and it's kind of a father in the Lord to me. So suddenly out of the corner of my eye, I'm going, well, I'm going to preach. Oh, I didn't know Mark was going to be here. All right. And I thought, and I had this thought go through my head. I'm sure you would never have anything like this, but this is what happened in my head. I went, cool, I hope tonight's better than this morning. I thought it'd be really good if I could really deliver a good sermon tonight, so that, you know, Mark would come up to me afterwards and say he'd be really proud of what I'm doing. I know you wouldn't do that. I'm sorry. I'm just explaining. It's not really a pulpit. It's a kind of confessional, isn't it? But I'm just going, now, I wonder. You know, maybe I'll just nail it. I really hope I nail that story that I wanted to tell. And it wasn't that the morning had gone badly. In fact, someone had come up to me at the end of the morning and said, you know, Mark, that's the boy. I think he probably didn't say Mark, but anyway, he said, Mark, that's the best sermon I've ever heard. I was like, well, yeah, I don't think you've ever been before. Yeah, so it wasn't that I wasn't down. But I hope I do a good job tonight. I hope Mark's proud of me. Yeah. Do you know what? That, for me, was a little kairos moment where I suddenly saw myself what I was thinking. I thought, you know what? God, I had to do something about that, didn't I? I had a moment. I could keep going and think, right, I've really got to gee myself up. And you know what? If I'd done that, I'm pretty certain it wouldn't have been very good. Honestly, you know, I would have been trying to overperform, or something would have, because that's the way God works, isn't it? Pride comes before a fall. That's what the word says. So I just found myself and I said, God, I'm really sorry about that. Do you know, that's actually not what I think at all. Mm. Because really, I'm only here for you. Mm. I'm only actually preaching for an audience of one, not an audience of 200 or 300 or whatever it was there. I'm not preaching for them, I'm actually only preaching for you. And the only thing I'm really bothered about, God, is that that you're proud of what I did, that you're pleased with what I managed to do. And it doesn't even matter if it's good or bad. If only I could please you, Father, today. I had a little moment. And do you know what happened? My stress levels went down. And all that pent-up energy that was beginning to build, I thought, yeah, I can just relax into all that God wants to do. It doesn't matter. Do you know what? Can you see that there's a little Kairos moment for me of the kingdom of God? And actually what happened is I did something. I'm not saying I always do that, by the way. I'm just, you know. But I did that time. And say, John, that's a little moment. I can just take a moment to find out, God, what you're really saying, and allow it to change my heart. I learned something, didn't I, as I stopped and took a moment. So let's break it down a bit further, quickly, and just kind of go through, what does repent and believe? And if we could just break this down into a few steps, I think it would help us to allow these opportunities in our life to actually make a difference. So here we are, we've got Kairos moments, we've got God being near, a moment of God speaking, an opportunity, possibility, a moment for God. What are we going to do? Well, the arrow there is Chronos time. That's the disciples deciding to carry on fishing. But they didn't. That X marks the spot of them going, I'm ready to make a difference. And so they do this cycle of repent and believe. Where does it start? It starts with observe. I don't know about you, but with the kids, you know, occasionally you say, let's pick on Asher because he picked on me last week. So, Asher, you know, you did that wrong. Oh, sorry, Dad. You know, I mean, that's the right word. You know, it's what I ask you to do every time. But you said it so quickly that I'm not sure that it's really quite sunk in. You know what I mean? It's not quite got into the heart. And probably you don't have a clue. Basically, you're just fobbing me off. That's what it is. Basically, you're going, Dad, yeah, fine, sorted. If I say sorry, Dad will go away. I can carry on with my life. It's not satisfying, is it, as a parent? Because there's a reason to say sorry, because you want them to understand what they've done. Do you know, the first step of us in dealing with the events in our life is to deal with what has actually happened. It's an easy thing to say, isn't it? But often, a harder thing to do. It can be hard to be honest. What actually happened? And often, if we're honest, that means taking a bit more time than we would want to do. What really happened? Do you know what? Truth is required for growth. Truth is required for growth. We've got to be real. And as Christians, sometimes we fast forward over what is real to something other than that, because it sounds spiritual or something. But dealing with the real is what is required for growth. So, observe. The next thing is reflect. Can you see that, by the way? Yeah. Observe, reflect. If you like, observe is what happened, reflect is why it happened. Do you know, and sometimes that can take a bit of working out. I had an email this week about KST. Some of you know I'm principal of a theology college. And I had an email this week that was, let's say, negative. Negative. I know, it's surprising, isn't it? I was negative. Now, I don't know how you deal with it when you get negative feedback, but the first thing if I'm honest again, this is confessional, here we are again, is I was angry at them. I was really angry. How dare, who do they think they are? Stick in an email to me saying all this. You know, do they not understand what is really going on? Do they not understand, you know, my role? Do they not understand what we're trying to do? And that, you know, who do they think they are?
Maddie,
ridiculous.
Maddie, I've told you, just talk to him, not send him.
Next time, don't
send him.
Now, once I've taken a moment, 2 days, to think about what's going on, I realised actually I wasn't really angry at them. I was actually a little bit cross at myself, because probably there was some truth in what they'd said, and our team had let them down. So actually, although I'm getting angry with them, the problem isn't anger. If I were just to go quick to, sorry God, I'd be on sorry for getting angry. But actually, that wasn't the issue. The issue probably was more like, I don't know, pride or something. Or, you know, the self-protection, defensiveness. Those are actually the issues. Do you know what I mean? So actually, the first emotion, you know, we could get angry at our boss and think, oh, I shouldn't have got angry at him. But actually, when we think about it, we realise that maybe the problem is that we're worried about losing our job, and if they treat us badly, that maybe that puts our job at threat. in some threats. Do you know what I mean? So there's actually the reflect is to try and get beneath those initial emotions and go, what's really going in my heart? What's in here? Mm. Obviously, the point is not to dwell on the past to the point where you get stuck there. The point is to imagine a new future, to enter into a changed growth in God, a new sense of discipleship. What's next? Disgust. Yeah, I know, this is a bit tricky, isn't it? Because the reality is, if we're going to get to truth, probably it means we're going to have to let someone else hear. We're going to have to let someone else in. Do you know, the point of repent is this. What is God saying? What is God saying to us? What is it that he wants to say to our hearts? And for some of these circumstances I've reeled off there, is it may be not to deal with all of the problem, but that God wants to deal with one thing. And often by allowing others in, allowing others to observe, what we allow is to hone down to exactly what God is saying to us. This is a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Confess. James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other that you may be healed. Well, I'm doing all the confessing this morning. But
we're praying.
You're worried. But you know what? There's something about who we are as a people of God that needs to go deeper. Our relationships need to go deeper. And our relationships can be superficial. He wants us to go deeper. To genuinely trust. Now, that's not that you have to stand up on a Sunday morning and expose all of your problems like I do. But maybe there's one or two. You pick people. And you go, I need to go deeper. And actually, do you know, deepened relationships come by somebody taking the risk. Somebody taking the risk to open up. Someone's got to allow themselves to go. That's the only way to build relationships, isn't it? For someone to say, I'm going to give a little bit more than I've given so far. Do you know, people only know you as much as you self-reveal, as you give of yourself. Mm. I've been in situations, and sometimes I can be like that, that actually if I don't say anything, actually people don't know anything about me. Do you understand what I mean? If I don't give of myself, I'm giving everything this morning, aren't I? If I don't do that, actually relationships don't go deeper. Someone has to take the risk. And as we do that, what we do is we take what's in our heads and we bring it out into the light. My old pastor used to say, I've used this phrase a lot, I've probably said it at the front a lot, but I will continue to because it's brilliant. Do you know, when communication breaks down, imagination takes over. What happens so often in our lives is that when we live inside our own heads, is anyone else like me? When we live inside our own heads, things, we create a world for ourselves that actually may not be real. It's based on our imagination. Like, for example, you've got to have a conversation with someone at work or something, but it's not going to happen for 5-6 days. And you start to imagine, anyone like this? You start to imagine how that conversation is going to go. And you start to imagine all the scenarios of how that might work, what they might say, and if they say this, what you might say back. And before you know it, you've constructed a whole conversation. And if you're anything like me, genuinely that conversation doesn't go very well. I've imagined the worst that it possibly could be. And so you go, finally the conversation comes around, you sit down in their office, and you start to have the conversation, and you're all tense because you've imagined this really bad case scenario. And then you start the conversation, and they say something completely opposite to what you thought they'd say. I used something really positive. And you go, oh, I didn't. That wasn't in my scenario calculator that I'd done. You know, that I spent 5 sleepless nights thinking about. I didn't play that one out. That fact they might be nice to me. The fact that they might have my best at heart, or they might say something good. Or something that I just negative that I hadn't imagined. I don't know. But the point is that when we imagine something, we create stress for ourselves. What happens when, and that's true for things, when we look back at events in our life, things that have happened in the last day, in the last week, in the last month, last year. When we bring those things out into the open, actually we find what is truly real. Do you know what? It's much better to deal with what's real than what's imaginary. And that's what happens when we bring ourselves to one another, when we trust each other. Truth means standing together, sharing together, building trusting relationships, real relationships. Whatever this is, Jesus never intended us to do it on our own. So repent. What is God saying? you know what, we just need to ask that question so more often, so much more often in our lives. What is God saying to me through this? What is God saying to me through my experience? What is God saying to me through his word, through Sunday mornings? But hearing isn't enough. We've got to believe. And that's the second step, which is putting it into practice. Now, when we think about these things spiritually, we often don't end up with the word plan. But you know what? If we don't plan, we don't make a decision on something we're going to do, then in the end, we won't do the loop, if you like, of growth that enables this event to make a difference in our life. So what sort of plans might that be? I don't know. It might be asking for forgiveness. It might be needing to change thinking like I needed to do in my mini Kairos moment in Derby. I just need to make a decision to have a different thought. That's what I had to do, wasn't it? And go, okay, I'm going to stop thinking about Mark Mumford and I'm going to start thinking about God and having him as the audience of one. It might mean writing something down in order to hold on to what God's saying. It might mean, like the Cooks, friends of ours who just prayed out to move to Leeds, it might mean moving house. You know, there might be an action that's required to do that. It might mean that we need to begin to pray for those people who we're struggling with. It might mean that when you use your computer, you decide to have time limits on how long you'll be on it, or something. It might mean that you need to change your spending patterns. It might mean you need to apply for a job, a new job. There's things to do, isn't there, that takes repent, what is God saying in these circumstances, into what we're going to do about it. And I'm going to keep moving on quickly now. Account. Is someone going to help you be what you are to me this morning, Mark, if you've been on the treadmill this week? Someone going to help you do that. We need that in our life. This, by the way, is not... Accountability is offered to people, not taken. I can't keep you to account because I want to. No. What I can do is say, what is God saying to you? What do you want to do about it? What do you want me to ask you about next week? That we'll see whether you've done that or not. Do you understand what I mean? That's a very different thing, isn't it? To say, what's God saying to you? And how can I help you respond to what God's saying to you? Not, let me tell you what God's saying to you, and if you don't do it, I'll bat you or something. That bit wasn't in my notes. So this is supporting, not bullying. We're not on this walk on our own. And then finally, obviously, is to actually do something about it. I hope you can see that this is really, hopefully, practical. Can you see that's practical? That maybe this week when something comes, something happens, and you go, oh, okay, there's something going on here. There's a bit of a moment. Maybe God's at hand here, and I could take a second to stop. Or I need to come back to this later in the week with my friends. And I need to do the circle. I need to think about it, repent and believe. I need to work through these maybe 6 steps or whatever that help begin to process what's happened so that that event becomes an opportunity for growth in my life. Do you know what? I think we have these opportunities all the time. In our work, in our home life, in our inner life. We need to spot them. We need to spot them. We need to ask God. Do you know there are times when we should get to the end of a week and go, God, what moments have I missed this week? What Kairos moments have there been in my week this week? Not in order to get all down about anything, or you know, because it might be positive. It's not just to be negative. But just what moments, God, were you at hand and I missed you this week? And when, what can I do about this to make genuine change happen in my life? This is a tool. I'm offering it as a tool of discipleship to allow events in our life to become opportunities for growth. God is close to you. God is at hand to you. Let's reach out and take them. So we just pray. God, we thank you that you're at hand to us.
Yes.
Thank you that you will take all things and work them to good in our lives. Lord, and that best good that you can do is to shape us and form us into the image of your Son, Jesus, that he might have many brothers and sisters. So we thank you for that work in us, Lord. And we want to be those people as we journey in discipleship that help each other to grow and take responsibility ourselves to grow. And Lord, I pray you give us an eye to Kairos moments this week in our life, and I to a moment where we could learn something if we just took a second to log it and to stop, to walk through that door of opportunity of growth. Would you help us to grow? Would you help us to learn together? Would you build relationships amongst us, Lord? In Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.